Alrighty, good morning everyone. How you guys all doing today? Excellent, good. So, we've brought a couple of regulars along today just to talk about some church stuff. They might know a thing or two. So, over the past few weeks on Sundays, we've been going through, you know, like weird things that don't even get talked about in some churches, maybe things like tongues and healing and what are the other things? I can't remember. Prophecy. Prophecy is a big one. And, you know, I think it's really exciting that we're actually in a church that we're talking about and pushing into what's actually in the Bible. So it's pretty exciting because I don't think you get that with every church. So big props to these two. So today we've got Scott and Jabron up here.
Woo!
And we're just going to ask them a few questions, or I'm going to ask them a few questions. And so first, I'd like to start off, Scott and Jabron. In the Bible, we hear, and we've heard it talked about here on Sundays too, what the fivefold ministry is. And that's sort of maybe what the sort of church we are is, that we push into that and we focus on those different callings on people's lives and stuff. So could you explain that to us? What is the fivefold ministry? And is the church typically pushing into that, and has that been done in the past, and how does that look?
Yeah, thank you for that Pauline run-on question. I mean, that's a great point. Look, there's several things there, and we'll try to sort of break that down a little bit. Obviously, for some reason, this has become somewhat controversial in the sort of the modern church. But I think if we read the Bible with fresh eyes and without any bias, we can kind of see that this system jumps out, and that the system of governance that we use as a church is what we would call the fivefold ministry. For whatever reason, the church in the last sort of 400 or 500 years has sort of drifted into this pastor/teacher-led model. And here's a challenge I have for anyone. Find a church in the New Testament that's led by a pastor or a teacher. It's one of those things that we kind of go, is there a model that the Lord has given us in order to help us understand the way that we can see the church come to maturity? And we believe that that is what's called the fivefold ministry. Now, that term, so you're never going to find the words fivefold ministry in the Bible. That it's kind of an overarching term for a biblical... For a biblical principle. And that principle is out of Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you pick it up at about verse 11, it says, "And he," speaking of Jesus in context, "and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," or pastors, "and teachers." For what reason? "To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." So he gave these five, and we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit right now. And it's interesting because it seems to refer to the fact that Jesus gave these people to the church not as gifted people, but as gifts themselves. And that's kind of weird if you want to digest that a little bit. But it says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Once again, what did we say last week? You don't come to church to get fed. What? You don't come to church to get fed. If you only get fed once a week, I really question who your father is. Amen? You know, or twice a week, whenever the churches meet. You come to church to get equipped. As a mature Christian, you should be learning how to feed yourself. Amen? You know, that's one of the first things. I remember my wife rejoicing when our kids were young because they could actually get out of bed before her and make themselves breakfast. You know,
that was a banner day.
So we come to church to get equipped. And these five areas of ministry, or these five mantles of ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, are there to equip the saints. Until when? Until the body of Christ comes into maturity. And unity. Has the body of Christ come to unity and maturity? Probably not. Not yet. But maybe that's because we're not relying on this as much. What are your thoughts about that, Jen?
I was just going to say as well that it is really important to have all five of those ministries operating because, and we'll probably go into it a little bit more with some of the other questions, but it is really important so that believers in the local body, the local church, can be fully equipped, you know, so that they're not just really heavy on doctrine or they're not just really heavy on the Holy Spirit, but that there's that balance between all of those aspects of what it really means to be a follower and a disciple of Christ.
One of the places that I've always gone that encourages me so much within the idea of the fivefold ministry is back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What's the foundation of the church? The cornerstone, the place that we measure everything off of, the starting point is Jesus Christ, amen? But the foundation, guys, for whatever reason, why I do not know, we have decided to model the modern church off a classroom. Okay, I'm not trying to be difficult or mean. I just don't see it in the Bible. It's because we've tended to veer towards teaching being the most important thing. But here in Ephesians, it's saying actually the foundation is supposed to be apostles and prophets. If we flick back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that we're given first apostles, then secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that there's various gifts like miracles, administration, governance, tongues. But when it says first, second, and third, that means first in time, order, and rank. Second in time, order, and rank. Third in time, order, and rank. I'm not trying to be difficult, but the teacher is number three on that list. And yet in so many churches, we put this gift of teaching as the highest mantle.
So real quick, it's an improv question. Can you like sum up what a saint is?
Excellent question.
Oh. Oh, I'd have to say a saint is someone who's placed their trust in Jesus Christ.
And you know, how many do we have in the church then? Well, oh, well, sorry. Oh, no, that's like a calling out.
How many people are born again?
Yeah.
How many people are saints? Should be the same people.
Then those gifts are, would you say those gifts are for everyone then?
So that's an excellent point. So we have these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip those who are saved. Those who are saints. There's some traditions and they're lovely people and they're saved people, but they've developed traditions that say saints are a special category of Christian. And I'm not here to be I probably am here to be controversial. That doesn't line up with the Bible.
You don't have to have had all these good works that you've done and then be canonized and you know, after you die. It's like once you give your heart to Jesus and you are a saint. That's just, you are transformed, conveyed, I think is what Colossians says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven.
Light, yeah.
And you are a saint.
That's good. So, yeah, you were talking about how some people, you know, they think that, you know, there's only certain people who are saints or whatever, even though they would admit that lots of people are Christians and whatnot. And so they would even go, I think, some people so far as to say that the gifts of things, especially like prophets and apostles, are unbiblical or not for today, at least. Or, you know, right. Is all this sort of thing in operation today? Is it biblical that we should be pushing into these things? Right. And is that okay? What do you think of that?
And I think that's one of the really controversial aspects of this, is there's things that, whether we want to admit it or not, we pick up by way of tradition. Amen? We pick up certain things. Like, honestly, why do we start church? Well, okay. Terrible example. I was going to say at 10:30. I can't remember the last time we actually started at 10:30. But let's say, why do we approach trying to start church at 10:30 or 10, you know, on a Sunday morning? Really, predominantly because of tradition. You know, what if you wanted to have church on a Friday night? I taught at a fellowship in Israel at one point, and they met it on Friday night. Why? Because that's Shabbat. You know, so it's like Sunday morning, it would be like having church on Monday morning here. That's their first day of the work week. So there's some things we pick up by way of just sort of tradition. And one of those is this idea that a pastor leads a church. My challenge to people is find in the New Testament anywhere where a pastor leads a church.
Can I jump in here?
Sure.
I'm not going to contradict you, don't
okay,
worry.
Okay, even if you wanted to.
I was thinking about those, a couple of examples from the New Testament about church fellowships. One of the ones that we see is Paul, who is an apostle, right? So Paul, he left Timothy, who it seems would be a pastor. He left him kind of in charge of a local church. Paul was still overseeing, as the apostle, overseeing that church. But Timothy was really that day-to-day leader of the church.
Sort of loving the flock
exactly,
and taking care
guiding,
of them. But Paul was maybe there to set some oversight and some direction.
And then even, one more. And then even in 2 John, John, an apostle, he gives encouragement to an unnamed woman who seems to be a pastor in a church that most likely met in her home. Hmm. So there's still that apostolic oversight, even though a pastor is kind of left with that, again, that kind of day-to-day care. Because Paul would have been traveling. There would have been so many churches that he would have been sowing into, encouraging those pastors to keep going.
I remember about 20 years ago, I asked my pastor at the time, I said, why is it I can only get away with putting 3 of the fivefold ministry on a business card? Like, if I want to put down Pastor Scott, yeah, no problem. Evangelist Scott, sweet as, you know. What did I say? Teacher Scott, you know. Everybody would be like, yeah, Professor Scott, you know. No problem. I encourage, if you want to have some fun with people, and I've done this, you know, you print out a business card with apostle or prophet on it, you know, and see the reactions you get. The reason that this is controversial is because many people, and we may get into the nuance of this, feel that in the Old Testament, prophets' primary job was to write scripture. Okay, that is not true. Many prophets did write scripture, but many prophets did not write scripture and had other functions, and people who weren't prophets wrote scripture as well. In the New Testament, it's the same idea. Well, apostles were there to write scripture. Okay, you know, there were many people, was Luke an apostle? No. Yet he wrote the book of Acts and did you say he was a Jedi? I don't know who your parents are, young man. But yeah, this is your fault. Okay. So the idea is it's like that the primary role, even though there were apostles who wrote scripture, there were apostles who did not write scripture and people who are not apostles who did. So I think we need to sort of, if you are an apostle today, you're not here to rewrite scripture. Are you with me? If you're a prophet today, you're not here to rewrite scripture. You're here to simply help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen?
Good. So we're not rewriting scripture. Don't worry.
Amen.
Because that would be a problem. So are we still allowed to call you Pastor Scott and Pastor Gibran? Are you okay with that? Or would you rather us call you apostle? Or what sort of... And yeah, there's another point. What do you think you two, or what the calling on your guys' main lives mainly is? And could you point us to some of the people in the church that, you know, would be good examples of one of those ministry gifts? Apostle Scott.
I think Scott definitely, I believe, has the mantle of apostle, very much as he's really broken a lot of ground in establishing this fellowship. I think I probably am more pastoral, like so a pastor. I can prophesy, but I don't believe I am a prophet. I would say the prophets in our fellowship would be Leonie and Rob, and probably Darren as well. So even though Darren lives in Auckland, he's still part of the oversight of this church. I would say as far as pastors, I'd say myself, Jeremy, and Susan
Paul.
And Paul. Yeah, Paul. And Barbara. I don't know. Barbara, you are such
she is
a...
She's pastoral.
But you're also, you have a real strong teaching gift as well.
And prophetic.
But I was trying to think, I'm like, gosh, I don't know if we have a pure teacher in our fellowship or even if we have a clear evangelist. So I'm kind of looking forward to some of you young ones rising up and taking on some
of those roles
that we need to be a complete body of Christ. And, and part of it, too, is yoking in with other believers in our city, in our area, and working together.
So we often bring other people with strong mantles into our fellowship to use their gifts because we think it's important to get that balance. You say, what should we call you or whatever? Look, I acknowledge the controversy around this. I acknowledge that not everyone accepts this. So I don't tend to put apostle on my business card. You know, I just...
Unless you're really trying to get a rise out of
somebody. And sometimes I'll admit I am trying to get a rise out of me. But, you know, so I keep a couple of those stashed away for special occasions. But, you know, the idea is it's like I'll just call myself like a senior leader or something. I really don't like the term pastor because it is so not who I am.
Papa.
So, yeah, just Bishop kidding. Scott? Yeah, yeah. Please do. So that's a great question, and I was just about to go there. So some people would call an apostle a missionary. Like there's been an intersection in church history between that, and there's some groups of people who actually feel more comfortable with that moniker, missionary, because they say, well, we don't want to confuse the original 12 apostles with the ones that came afterwards. And yeah, okay, fine. I get that. I don't really agree with it, but I get it. So they say, we call people who have that the mantle to go into to new places, to plant works, to have sort of a mantle of leadership over either a region or a subculture or a group, you know, we'd call them missionaries. And I'm like, fine. You know, but I think we need to get away from this idea of saying, because if you read about what a pastor is in Scripture, you're really limited as to how you can express church leadership. You know, so I guess if people want to call me apostle, fine. But you know, you and I, we've run into issues when you sort of bring this up amongst a group of people. They're like, oh, well, you know, apostles aren't for today. Great. I acknowledge that parts of the body of Christ struggle with this.
I was going to say, were you going to talk at all about some of the origins of that word, about apostles and kind of the...
Yeah, that's a good point. So... The term pastor, like I say, in Ephesians chapter 4, it's actually translated shepherd. And it's some, what does a shepherd do? They care, they comfort, they feed. The apostle, it's actually, its origins are secular. And what an apostella is the Greek, and it means to be sent forth. Now here's the deal. The apostella was the name of a category of ship and a cadre of people who would be sent out by the Roman Empire into regions that they had conquered. Now, what was their goal? What was this group of people, this apostella, this sent forth group of people? Their goal was to bring Roman language, culture, architecture, art, education to a region so that when the emperor would set foot in a conquered land, it would feel like Rome.
So that's why you find like Roman baths in England, Roman roads all over Europe.
Yeah. It's because these people, you know, you find gridded Roman cities, like you say, in England, because as people went out, they brought Roman culture to a conquered land. Now, here's the thing. We are not here to, we're not to be a rising up army of armed, violent legions. Okay, I just want to make sure the Crusades were a bad idea. Okay, I just want to go on record saying that, all right? We are people who, our primary weapon is love. But We are occupying. Remember, that's what the Gospels tell us, to occupy. We're occupying a conquered land. When Jesus died on the cross, the war was over. So now it's the job of the apostella, of the sent forth one and his cadre of people to go out and bring kingdom culture, pull a little bit of heaven onto earth so that when the emperor, when the king comes, he'll find culture, language, education, architecture, blah, blah, blah. He'll find all these things in place. So that, like, that's why we feel that, you know, we're not just here to build the church, guys. We're here to see entrepreneurs built up. We're here to see education. Did you have something, Bruce? Oh, okay, okay. We're here to see entrepreneurs. We're here to see educators. We're here to see civil servants. We're here to see people in government. We're here to see people in the police, in the military. We're here to see people planting churches and going into different lands. But so often the church has lost this idea of shifting culture and focused on the idea of building, simply building the church. Amen? What was it, Bruce? You might be able to argue a bit in Peter.
Accepting that, but it talks a lot about elders.
Yep.
You know, Paul appoints elders everywhere. So could you just flesh that out a bit about the relationship between fivefold ministry and eldership?
Yeah. And so this, once again, controversial. Okay, so there's several ways that church has developed church leadership. One is what we would call pastor-led, where the pastor basically makes every decision. One is congregationally led, where the congregation sort of votes on things. Another one is elder-led, where the elder gets to get elders, plural, get together and hire a pastor, and then the pastor is really predominantly responsible or answerable to the eldership. So the eldership's kind of leading the church. So we have things where it's congregation leads, a small group of elders lead, or where the pastor leads. My biblical understanding is, as I read through, and I'm happy to debate these things. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm happy to debate these things. Is we seem to see Paul going out as the apostle and then appointing elders. Now, notice that word is not create candidates and vote. It was appoint. And I challenge you to look the word up in the Greek. You know, it means he's like you, you, and you, elders. Or he appointed people to appoint elders in the churches. And so it would seem that those people were to be the eyes and the ears and the hands with deacons, the eyes, the ears, and the hands of the apostle, really, of that culture team to implement a little bit of heaven on earth. Does that answer?
Yeah. So, could you talk? That's a bit of it.
Okay.
So that would be the apostolic. You've discussed the apostolic piece.
Yeah.
What about the other?
So, what about the elders and deacons?
No. The other four.
And the okay. Perfect. So, let me just give a quick breakdown as to how I see these operating. In my opinion, the greatest tension in the Bible is the tension between prophetic people and teaching people. Almost every modern church split has split along those lines, including the denomination that I come from. Almost all the time, we see a split between prophetic people and teaching people. Prophetic people who can see and sense everything. Teaching people who want it to be yes or no, sir, three bags full, sir. You know, who want it to be decent. We have people who want to, what does Ephesians say? You know, pursue all things decently and in order. There's a tension between pursuing all things, prophets, and decently and in order, teachers. Ephesians, or in the book of Acts, right around chapter 14 or thereabouts, we see a division between a prophet and a teacher. And that's Barnabas and Paul. who kind of get called to be apostles out of a prophetic and a teaching ministry, we're told they have a sharp discourse. Does anybody remember what the division between Barnabas and Paul was? What it was over? It was about John Mark. It was kind of about direction, but it was about an individual. Remember, Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, quit their mission trip in the middle. He said, I can't do it. The prophet wants to seize the potential in the young man, can see what natural eyes can't see, and says, there's something in this guy that we need to build up. So Barnabas says, let's bring him. The teacher who says, hey, he didn't cut it, man. He didn't, you know, doctrinally, you need to be faithful unto death. And he didn't do that. So this became, it says, it was a sharp disagreement. I believe the apostolic role is to sort of be a fulcrum to bring balance between prophetic and teaching. Okay, so where do evangelists and pastors fit in? Within the bringing of culture, we need to care for people. People need to be cared for. Let me give you my opinion. I believe pastors care for people within the church, and evangelists care for people without the church.
Yeah, draw them in. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so in my opinion, that's how those work. You have apostles who often set vision and direction, prophets who can see and sense in the spirit. Remember, David had two categories of prophets. He had a group called prophets and another group called seers, and they seem to operate slightly differently. And then you have teachers who keep us doctrinally sound. Barbara alluded to this morning. How do you know that your experience is valid? Teachers are there for that. Then you have pastors and evangelists, I believe, to care and to call. So, yeah, but the problem is pastors don't set direction, and that's one of the problems we can have, is if we decide to hire a pastor to run the church, somebody who genuinely has a pastoral mantle, their greatest concern is going to be for the comfort and the caring of the flock, when at the end of the day, sometimes people need to be challenged. Accountable. I think they work with. I've seen the way our team has developed, and I believe we defer to each other when we have to. You know, oftentimes within worship, I defer to the prophetic people and say, "Hey, where are we at?" They say, "Look, we still need some breakthrough." Okay, praise the Lord. You guys have more insight on that than I do. But when it comes to general direction of the church and whatnot, often that's my role. The pastoral people are always going, hey, we need to slow down. We need to, you know, comfort this person.
Give them a cuddle.
Yeah, we need to give them a cuddle. And I'm like, forget it. Let's get on. You know, so there's a little bit of balance. And sometimes I have to defer to the pastoral people because they're like, Scott, everybody's tired. Fine. I've always said, I believe in acceptable loss. You know... You know, like Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. I'm like, are you crazy? Like if we got 99 out of 100 over the line, I'd be like, whoa, dude, high fives. Like that's a good, you know.
Jeremy and I are like, no, grab the one.
There's somebody back there. I'm like, forget them. They're gone.
Lucky Jesus is our cornerstone.
Exactly. And you know what?
Right.
He's right. Praise the Lord that the apostles are not the cornerstone, but Jesus is. You know what I'm saying?
And Jesus is all
those. Amen.
Can we, or can the saints, or can people who are Christian with these callings on their lives go into more than one of these callings? Or, you know, is this for everyone? Are all the gifts for everyone? Are you going to have, you know, can you wrap it up with that?
Yeah, good shout. So here's the thing. Jabron made the point. She's like, look, and Jabron and I are both in this category where I believe that, like, I can prophesy, but I'm not a prophet. So in other words, we see this within the Bible, that you can have the gift of prophecy without occupying the office of a prophet. You can have a gift of leadership without occupying the office of an apostle. You can have, you know, a gift of encouragement.
To teach.
You yeah, know? You can have an ability to teach, right, without occupying the mantle of teacher. You can have the gift of encouragement without occupying the office of a pastor or a shepherd. It's interesting because we do seem to see, this is my observational opinion, if I may venture here. We do tend to see people being apostolized or called to the apostolic ministry out of usually one of the four other mantles. And my example would be Barnabas and Paul. Well, apostles, it says they're first, and then prophets are second. And once again, I don't know that that's necessarily a, like, that means they're the boss. I just think it means that, like, they tend to set the direction and the co-papa, if you will, of the local church.
Good. Jeb, excellent.
Did you want to...
How awesome is it that we've got these two to be able to talk to us about this sort of stuff?
I appreciate that, bro. But any other quick questions just before we, you know, we, like I say, I understand this is controversial. And
floor's
I don't,
open.
Yeah, and we haven't dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's on this. But I just believe that the tendency that the church has to move towards the teacher slash administrator oversight of the church is not, and like sort of slash CEO, is not necessarily the biblical model. Hundred percent. Like I believe that. So the question was: is it time to start praying for evangelists and teachers? And I believe absolutely. Once again, the beautiful thing that within this church is we have many people who do evangelize, if you will. Although I'm not positive we have anyone who operates in the office of an evangelist, and we have multiple people who are able to teach, as the Bible says, without necessarily maybe being what I would consider a pure teacher. I've known a couple pure teachers. I think Danny, Scottish Danny from over in Whakatane, I would call him, and he calls himself a teacher.
Oh, Shake All Nations there.
Shake All Nations. He calls himself a teacher. So it's like to have people like that. And one of the things that Danny said to me is he said, Scott, I spent years trying to plant and lead churches, and it never worked. And he said, once I came into a position of just trying to support the calling of those who were planting churches, suddenly everything became easy. Yep. Yeah. Good observation. Yeah. No. Okay. So, personally, I have observed there, and I think biblically, I wouldn't like bet my life on it, if you know what I'm saying. But my observation has been, I've seen people who are apostolic in business. I've seen people who are apostolic in education. I've seen people who are definitely in government. I've seen, same thing, I've seen very prophetic. Dude, to be honest, I think most of the entertainment industry is dominated by prophetic people. I think the vast majority, and I could wax on that for days, but it's, do you ever notice how the entertainment industry seems to all flow in one direction at once? And you're kind of like, these guys are just a bunch of copycats. No, they're not. In my opinion, they're all seeing the same thing. So it's like, I, you know, and you could go on. There's people who I definitely see have that mantle of teacher who are operating in a secular area. So I think there's absolutely crossover. Some people don't always acknowledge where, because the Bible tells us in Romans that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So some people aren't necessarily acknowledging where those gifts come from. But I believe there is absolutely crossover. And that's why we like to acknowledge what people are doing in the community, because I think they're out there doing those things. Great question. Maybe one more? Any? And the other thing, Eileen? Excellent. Yep. So here would be my take on that. Is in I run into that a lot, in particular with prophets. Now let me explain. Probably because I believe New Zealand is a prophetic nation. I won't get into that right now. I'll just let you stay awake at night thinking about that. If David was anointed king of Israel as a teenager. He was anointed by God through the prophet. Did he show up, you know, knock on the door of that palace the next day? Hey, God anointed me king. Yep, Saul, sorry, I'm in here. Like, it took anywhere from 10 to 14 years, depending on how you do the chronology, for him to be anointed by man. So he was anointed by God, but then it took over a decade for him to be anointed by man. But even then, he had to be anointed by man again. It wasn't until the second time that he actually entered the office. So that's a roundabout way of answering your question, that I think oftentimes the gift, the Bible tells us a person's gift makes way for them, makes room for them. And I think you have to be willing, even if you are anointed by God, to wait for the anointing of men. Quick example before I close is I had moved to a church. We had moved away. We had helped plant a church. We'd been there for about 7 years, and then we moved to another church. And I'd had enough of you people. I'm kidding, kind of. I'm not kidding. It was a hard season, and I just said, you know what? I don't care what my mantles are. I don't care what my callings are. I want nothing to do with church ministry. 5 months later? I was an elder within like 6 months. You know what I mean? It's like the idea was is that my gifts were acknowledged, our calling, and then our care for the people, and the Lord shifted my heart, and within 6 months, the Lord had really made space. So my encouragement to people always is operate in your gift. But you have to, just because you have an anointing from God, you have to wait for the recognition from men. And too often I see prophets who get a supernatural anointing from God and then expect the congregation, the body of Christ, to fall in obeisance to them the next Sunday. You know, it's like, give us an opportunity to develop and to work. So I hope that answers your question. Yeah. I think, but it is important because we do. We have people who have come from other churches, and that's tough. Yeah. Amen. Look, could talk about this for a long time, guys. One of the things I want to, and I've said this most of the time we've talked about these controversial subjects. This is controversial. I get it. And that's why I don't really push it hard, but it is kind of the model that I believe is biblical and that we're pursuing as a church. Once again, we haven't dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, but we want to talk. If you have questions about this, if you want to go a little bit deeper, Sam and I are going through a book together right now talking about this. We want to get those questions answered because, like I say, I really do believe that the fivefold ministry is the wineskin that is able to hold the new wine.
All right. Thank you so much, Father, for bringing us here today. Thank you for that we get to meet safely and enjoy each other's company, Lord, in a country where it's acceptable and okay to be Christian people. And I just pray, Lord, that, you know, with this word that we've just had and what we've just, you know, that you'd help us understand it more, Lord, and you'd draw us closer to you. And that these callings that we have on our lives, Lord, that you would help us walk in these and, yeah, push back the kingdom of darkness and build your kingdom, Father, because we want to see heaven brought down here on earth. So, yeah, just help us in this endeavor, Lord, and help us be lights out in the world and give us the courage and boldness to step into these callings, Father. Yeah, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name,
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Should we do one more song, maybe? Yes. Okay.